Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Good morning, City of Refuge Church. My name is Johnny Wu. I'm an elder here at City of Refuge, and it's my privilege to bring a message to you this morning. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we gather in your name. Speak to our hearts in the way that only you can, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this morning our message is from Colossians 2, verses 6 to 23. And what I'm going to do today is we're going to read the passage in a second. We're first going to talk about the contents of the passage, and then in the second half, I'll talk about its application to our lives. So let's go ahead and read the passage together. We're going to read Colossians 2, verse 6 to 15 together. So, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So in this book of Colossians in the New Testament, Paul and Timothy are writing to the church in Colossae, which was a small city in modern-day Turkey. It seems that Paul was writing during a time of house arrest, which, as Elijah pointed out last week, is something we can might be able to relate to a little bit more than we did before social distancing. But one of the main aims of Paul's letter to the Colossians was to oppose false teaching within the Colossian church. He did this by emphasizing the centrality and importance of Jesus. One of the things you'll notice in the verses we just read is the central role of Jesus. And depending on your translation, you may have noticed that almost every sentence between verses 6 to 15 involves some variation of in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, or with Christ. But what was the false teaching that Paul was speaking against? Well, Paul didn't go into a lot of detail about the exact false teachings. But as I'll explain later, these false teachings prevented the Colossians from feeling completely sufficient in Jesus. In other words, Jesus was not enough. It was Jesus and something else, Jesus and this, Jesus and that. But what about these false teachings? Well, from the part that we didn't read, which goes up to verse 23, we can infer a few things about the false teachings. These teachings included elements of ceremony, which were strict rules on food and drink, keeping religious days, on Sabbaths. They included shows of false humility, treating oneself very harshly, and self-denial. And also other things that Paul mentions are things like angel worship, visions, and trying to overemphasize secret knowledge. Now at this point, it's pretty easy for us to say, I'm glad I'm not like those foolish Colossians. But perhaps we can relate to some of these false teachings that Paul mentions more when we think about the characteristics of these false teachings. In verse 23, Paul says, these false teachings, they have an appearance of wisdom. So they're not all foolish, but they rely on human precepts and teachings. And they provide no help for conquering a person's evil desires, or in another version, trying to conquer one's sensual indulgences. Do you know any teachings that fit these descriptions in our day? In fact, a lot of false teachings are not easy to spot. We often need the Spirit's help. And so I want to just take a moment for us to reflect. Again, Paul says that these false teachings have an appearance of human wisdom, or an appearance of wisdom, but they rely on human understanding. And they really are hollow, they're empty. They provide no help in conquering one's evil desires. And so I want to take a moment to pray, ask the Spirit to work in our hearts and show us, is there anything like that trying to speak to us today? And after I pray, I'm going to leave a little bit of dead air, 10 to 15 seconds for living waters to pour inside us. So let's pray. Lord, we live in a world where there's a lot of human wisdom, and only one wisdom comes from you, the Father of lights. Lord, please, by your Spirit, reveal to us now if there's anything in our lives that are trying to speak to us, that are trying to take us away from Jesus, trying to supplement the role of Jesus. These things we lift to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Speak to us now, Lord. Now, we don't want to dwell on the false teachings here, but I do want to give room for the Spirit to speak to us this morning. But really, what I want to focus on this morning is the Scriptures, which call us to set our minds on whatever's true, whatever's pure, and whatever's lovely. Now, when I was growing up as a child, we had, in the 80s, we had another time of economic hardship. And I remember a time when both of my parents, they had to get work different than what they were trained in. And they both became real estate agents. And I still remember one time we were traveling, I was in the back of the car, and we're going through a beautiful neighborhood, and we're talking about the houses, and my dad said, "Son, do you know what the three most important things are for buying and selling a house?" And I said, "Oh, yes, a beautiful garden, somewhere where I could play ice hockey in the backyard." I'm Canadian, of course. And, a beautiful house. And no, my dad said, no, it's location, location, location. And that was something that I had not expected. I continued to ponder, pass that on to my kids. But this is not about real estate. This is about Jesus. And Paul is showing us a central message here that can be really characterized by three words this morning. And that's Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. In Colossians 2, verse 8 to 10, and we're going to put that up on the slides right now, it says that, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." So as you can see from verse 8, these false teachings, and whether they're the ones that the Colossians struggled with or the ones from our day and age, these false teachings are more than just mild annoyances. They're not just only time wasters. They take us captive. These false teachings are deceptive. And as it says in the verse, they are empty, or another version says they're hollow. And most of all, they point us away from Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must be watchful of ourselves and each other during these times. But instead, in verse 9, Paul uses the image of fullness as he begins to speak about Christ. For in him, the fullness, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In another version, it says, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. We are full, brothers and sisters. We are complete in Christ. Christ and nothing else. When we think of Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus, that Jesus is enough. And this morning I want to just bring you an image of what that fullness in Christ looks like. This is a cup, an empty cup. And as we fill this up with the water, we can see that Christ is enough. That as we continue to fill this cup more and more full, Christ has filled us right to the brim. There's really not much room, no room for another drop in us. We don't need Jesus and something else, brothers and sisters. We need Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. But it gets sweeter as we go to verse 12. And Nikki has really brought us to a place of remembering where Jesus first met us. And in fact, as I was praying for a brother this week, the Lord also impressed me to pray for this brother in this way. Take my brother back to the place where he first met you, Lord. Because these verses bring us back to the place where we first met the Lord. It says, we were buried with him in baptism. We were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who are dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Brothers and sisters, we have been freed in Christ. And in my short time here in Texas, I know that Texans understand the importance of freedom. This is something that we get. And verse 15, it goes on, it says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to open shame. He triumphed over them. This message is all about what Jesus has done. Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. So what is our response to this amazing truth? Well, in Christ, we have been brought to fullness. And we have done these things together with him, because it tells us that when our old self died in baptism, it was with Christ. When we were raised to new life, made as a new creation, it was with Christ. Jesus was with us each step of the way through our story of amazing grace. But it's more than that. Verse 15 says that he disarmed the powers and authorities. Christ was with us, even in those days as we look backwards at those evil powers and authorities that were chasing us. These authorities that are spoken about, they knew of our guilt. They knew of the things we wanted to hide, our regretful acts. They knew about our debt, financial and other types of debt. They knew about our sense of self-righteousness. They knew about our many offenses against God and man. And you know what? They were right to demand payment, because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus triumphed over them by dying on the cross. He nailed our debt to that cross forever. It says that he canceled the charges against us. And not only did he cancel the charges, he triumphed over these rulers and authorities that had a rightful case against us. He disgraced them. At this point, I want to ask, do you know Jesus? Because the things that I've spoken about are actually a bit of a mystery. In fact, they can be a great mystery. But somewhere along the way, God opened our eyes to see these amazing truths. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior now, and you don't know about what He did on the cross, but you feel like the Lord is speaking something in your heart right now, don't ignore that. Instead, speak to someone at our church who is a believer. And you're welcome to email one of the elders or staff to speak more about it. And for those of us who have believed, how do we respond to a message like this? Well, verse 6 and 7 was Paul's exhortation or encouragement to the Colossian church. And it's still our exhortation today. As we see in this slide of the scripture in verse 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving." This verse is all about Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. And if you're like me, the first thing we see in this passage is the instructions, walk in Him. We are active people. We need to get out of the home, and we've been walking a lot. But let's back up a little bit. Before we walk in Jesus, another version says, before we continue to live our lives in Him, we see that we've actually, it says that since you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, or as Lord, when we receive Christ, we receive Him as our Lord. This is not an easy concept, especially for our day and time. You know, we have many advantages over ancient peoples, including Zoom. But one thing that's difficult for us to understand in our society is the idea of lordship. There really is no concept of a lord in our cultural experience. I tried to think of the different analogies, and there's really nothing that I could bring to you. The only thing I can say is, the last time I heard the word Lord used in conversation, it was referred to someone lording it over us or lording it over you. And obviously, that's a negative connotation. It's an idea of someone abusing authority. So truly, we have very little practical experience of submitting to our Lord in our 2020 lives. Now, a quick search on Wikipedia on the internet tells us that a Lord is someone that you have placed in authority, in control, or power over your life. I think from my short time here, this idea bristles every hair on a Texan's body. As I'll say it again, a Lord is someone whom you have placed in authority, control, or power over your life. But brothers and sisters, the reality is that Jesus is Lord. Verse 9 says Jesus is the head of all rule and authority. And when we realize that Jesus is Lord and we submit ourselves to His Lordship, there's actually rest in that. Mark 11 brings us to a place that we have to visit, we must visit regularly as believers. And these verses say, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." There's a mentor who's very dear to me that was saved by this passage. And these days, today, I work with him. And when this passage comes up, it still brings tears to his eyes. And brothers and sisters, there is a lot of rest. There is rest in making Jesus Lord of our lives, as many of us know already. But there is also effort and discipline required on our part. To make Jesus Lord, we must actively submit every part of our lives to Him every single day. Verse 7 says that we need to be rooted and built up in Christ, strengthened in the faith. Regarding roots, be careful what you root into. Remember that trees are difficult to move once planted. Careful what you root into and how you're built up. Make sure it's in Christ. But Isaiah 61 brings us to a beautiful picture of oaks of righteousness planted for the display of His splendor. And here I just want to bring a picture of that. This year, for whatever reason, near our house, the oak acorns have been growing especially well. And so here is a tiny little oak that my son Caleb has found and potted in a nice little pot of soil. And this is a picture of being rooted in Christ. As we continue to grow in good soil, this little oak, hopefully one day, will become an oak of righteousness, just like us, for the display of His splendor. If you think about how majestic an oak is, it's hardwood used for floors, this little oak sapling will one day become that. But I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that this letter was not sent to an individual. If it was an email, it would have been CC'd to the entire church. And you might agree that one of the blind spots of our Western Christianity is that we like to approach everything on our own. That one little oak sapling that's trying to make it in the world. But there's a lot of mystery. There's a lot of difficulty and challenges in how we make Lord, how we make Jesus Lord of different areas of our life. How do we make Jesus Lord of our finances? Or Lord of our lack of finances? How do we make Jesus Lord of our studies? Lord of our lack of study? Lord of where our kids should study? How do we make Jesus Lord of our singleness? Lord of our sexuality? Lord of our marriages? How do we make Jesus Lord of our work? Lord of our lack of work? Or Lord of being furloughed? And how do we make Jesus the Lord in the midst of tragedy? Those are very deep and complex questions. And a dear brother, Matt Stangle, asked me this week. He said, what if we at church, at City of Refuge, were able to discuss these together, live out these areas more openly, and challenge each other on Jesus' Lordship as a community? What if we did these, not like that single oak sapling, but here's a picture which Caleb, my son Caleb, calls his oak sanctuary, where he's planted a number of oak saplings growing together, sharing these struggles and complex issues together, learning how to make Jesus Lord of our lives together. So to end, I'll say that in verse 6 and 7, the end result of being rooted, growing in Christ, walking in the Christ as Lord, is to overflow with thankfulness. As I asked the Lord about this passage, specifically for our church, He really brought me to a place that I didn't really realize we would come to. And that is that this idea of overflowing with thankfulness points us to giving. I still wasn't convinced, so on Tuesday we have a preaching team that we talk about the message, and I brought this to the brothers. I said, this is where I think the Lord is leading me to talk about giving this morning as we overflow with thankfulness. And they said, no, that is a very, very natural association. When we look at 2 Corinthians 9, as Paul's writing about the ministry of giving, he says, for the ministry of this service, which is giving, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So giving is more than just meeting practical needs. It is. But it's also an expression of our thanks to God. So this week I want to leave you with a picture. I want to come back to this cup full of water. Truly, it is Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. We are made complete in Him, and there's really no other room for other things that we need. Jesus is enough. But as Jesus continues to pour into this cup, and I'm sorry for Mark who has to come use this area after me, He continues to pour into us. And as that water pours into us, we start to overflow. we overflow with thankfulness. And church, I want to point you to, as we overflow, let us think about how we can overflow in the area of giving. So to end my message this morning, I'd like to just end off with a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, You are enough. It is You, Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus, who was with us through every step and has been with us and has freed us. Lord, as we walk in You, help us to be rooted in You, to continue to be strengthened and grow and to overflow in thankfulness in every part of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.